to go to Delita, you know, thanks for reminding me, because I completely forgot about her. I saw her, I think she passed away Friday. I saw her in Baltimore.
Her funeral was Friday, she died Thursday.
What?
She died Thursday.
All right, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So we're up to now the fourth part of our ongoing series in Shmona Esrei. So this brings us now to the third bracha. No, it's the fourth part, up to the third bracha. So number one, Ata kadosh v'shimcha kadosh ukdoshim b'chol yom yaluch haselos. I'm sorry, first of all, before we begin, tonight's shir is sponsored by Mrs. Kalmar in memory of her dear husband, Dr. Martin Kalmar. Mrs. Kalmar, what's his Hebrew name? Matisyahu ben Yosef. And we hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, his neshama shall have an aliyah. So we continue again with number one. Ata kadosh v'shimcha kadosh ukdoshim b'chol yom yahalucha selah. You are holy, your name is holy, and holy ones, and holy, it should be ones, and holy ones praise you daily. Baruch atah Hashem hakel hakadosh. Blessed are you Hashem, the Lord, the holy God. So the question we're going to try to understand is what exactly is happening over here. First of all, of course, it's quite striking. If you'll notice, by the way, you see a certain theme in the last two brachos, which is redundancy. Now, you have to appreciate something. Whenever you see redundancy, either in Torah, or for that matter, in rabbinic texts like Tefillah, so the redundancy is there by design. Just like sometimes it's ambiguous, ambiguity is by design, so redundancy is by design, which generally leads us to understand that the redundancy is not all that redundant, but in fact, again, the redundancy is there to teach multiple lessons. So although, again, it kind of seems like the bracha repeats itself over and over and over, Ata kadosh, Shimcha kadosh, Ukdoshim b'chol yom yaluch haselah, Baruch atah Hashem hakel hakadosh. Obviously, the bracha is trying to impress upon us something. So it must be something deeper than just God is holy, because that's understood. We don't even need a bracha to teach us that. What's the deeper meaning of this bracha? So tonight, in Mirat Hashem, we're going to focus on two basic levels of understanding. The first is number two. Rabbi Sacks writes in his commentary on the Siddur, he says, Kedushas Hashem, blessing number three, holiness. The threefold reference to holiness, you are holy and your name is holy, and holy ones praise you daily, mirrors the threefold declaration of the angels in Isaiah's vision, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So this is a very interesting idea. It's not Rabbi Sacks' idea. This is brought down elsewhere that, remember, we actually do this in Kedusha. Just for the sake of full disclosure, we skipped Kedusha in this shir, because we're really focusing on the brachos that we recite in the private Shmona Esrei. Yeah. Of course, Kiddusha is a function of Tefillah B'Tzibur, of congregational prayer. So, but nevertheless, what Rabbi Sacks points out is the threefold Kadosh represents this idea. We know that the Malachim say, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Now, why the angels respond to God in threefold holiness is a separate shir. But we know that, for example, in Kiddusha, one of the reasons we keep our foot together is because in the visions of Yechezkel sees Malachim, he sees angels that have one foot. And the truth is, they don't really have one foot. What it means is they're always standing at attention before God. So we mimic this angelic stance in Kiddusha by putting our feet together for Kiddusha. Same idea by Kaddish. All of these different types of prayers that really focus on the holiness of God, we adopt an angelic stance when we recite them, which is a lot of, there's a lot of philosophically to speak about that as well, which is, you know, on one hand, man is greater than an angel, because remember, angels are stagnant. Angels, like, there's really no such thing as, you know, angel advancement, right? And, you know, the angel career track is very limited. You kind of are what you are. You know, you're a malach and you want to be a saraf or you want to be a kruv. It doesn't work. You know, pretty much there's a glass ceiling in the angel, you know, in the angel career advancement. So on one hand, we possess a greatness above angels. In that, again, we could be whatever we choose to be. We could be whatever we make ourselves. Nothing. We have no glass ceilings. I mean, we have glass ceilings, but those are the ones we create for ourselves. We have no real glass ceilings. On the other hand, we often try to mimic the angels because the angels are privileged to have this life or this existence of constant closeness. So you often see this tension between, on one hand, mimicking angels, but on the other hand, clearly defining ourselves as greater than the angels. So Rabbi Sacks points out over here that the idea that we refer to God's holiness in three different ways. You are holy, Ata Kadosh, Shimcha Kadosh, your name is holy, Ukdoshim B'cholom Yalucha Selah, and holy ones bless you each and every day. Rabbi Sacks writes is really connected to the Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh motif that we recite in Kiddusha, and in essence mimicking the angels. When used of God, it refers to his transcendence, the fact that he stands outside nature, creating and sustaining it. So Rabbi Sacks thing gets into over here is, what does it really mean that God is holy? And we're going to discuss this a little in greater depth. But what does it mean that God is holy? Mm-hmm. On the most basic level, Rabbi Sacks explains that God is transcendence. God stands outside of nature, creating and sustaining it. When used of Israel, it means that we too are summoned to stand apart from the idols of the age, living instead in close and continuous proximity to God. So this is quite a fascinating idea. So Rabbi Sacks explains is that Kiddusha really means separate and apart. And we'll get into this theme a little bit more. But when it says that God is Kadosh, this is the interesting idea. You know, in life, when you create something, there's always an inherent attachment between creator and creation. Sometimes, and the truth is, you could definitely see this in terms of parents as well. You know, as much as your child might become independent, but at the end of the day, there's always a connection between parent and child. Sometimes it becomes a mutual interdependence. God is the creator, but God is not dependent on any of his creation. So for example, the Rambam actually codifies this in his Ikrei Emunah, Principles of Faith. Right? So the Rambam writes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created everything, and everything depends on God, but God depends on nothing. So Rabbi Sacks therefore represents this idea that Ata Kadosh, Shimcha Kadosh, Ukdosh, what does it mean that God is holy? It means that God is the creator, God is inextricably linked with every single aspect of universal existence, but yet what? He stands outside of it. What does it mean he stands outside of it? Stands outside of it doesn't mean that he's not involved in it. Stands outside of it means that he is not dependent on any of it. He transcends all of it. Now, what does that mean for the Jewish people? So he says, when used of Israel, it means that we too are summoned to stand apart from the idols of the age, living instead in close and continuous proximity to God. So Rabbi Sacks posits, and we'll see this idea come alive in just a little bit, that if holiness by God means transcendence, and transcendence in this context means that although God is linked, the world is linked to God, God is not linked to the world, he doesn't depend. So too, Kiddusha, holiness by the Jewish people, means a certain degree of separation, a certain degree of transcendence of the world around us. So what I actually want to do tonight is, I want to share with you something that sheds a little bit of light that we literally just studied in our Wednesday night Parsha Shir. So for those of you who are at that shir, you'll get a little bit of extra review. Take a look at number three. So remember, this is from this past week's Parsha. This the Torah says, Va'asali mikdash, Vishachanti bisocham, make for me a mikdash, and I will dwell within you. So here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God gives us the obligation to create the Mishkan. Interestingly enough, if you look at number four, the Torah says, Kechol asher ani mar'eh oscha, eis tav nisa mishkan. Oh, that's right. The truth is, we had much less people on Wednesday night. There was that major snowstorm, mamish, you know, that sent everybody running for cover. So in number four, Kechol asher ani mar'eh oscha, eis tav nisa mishkan. And God says, according to all that I shall show you, the pattern of the Mishkan and the pattern of all its vessels, and so you shall do. So what's striking? God refers to the same structure in two different ways, in two continuous psukim. Right? In Pasuk Ches, in verse 8, God refers to the Mishkan. God refers to the tabernacle with what word? Mikdash. And in number four, number three is Pasuk Ches, number four is Pasuk Tes. God refers to the same structure with what word?
Mishkan.
So why two names for the same structure? So number five, the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh writes, he says, it's not a question. He asked the question. Tzarech l'adas lama karu mikdash, v'tekev chazer v'karu bo, v'karu mishkan, d'chsev eistad nisa mishkan. Why does it call it a number three, Pasuk Ches, a mikdash, and a number four, Pasuk Tes, a mishkan? See, he gives a simple answer. V'nira, ki omru v'asuli mikdash, hi mitzvas asei kolelas kolazmanim. Bein Bamidbar, Bein Bichni Sason. So the Aruch Chaim gives a fascinating idea. He says in number three, Va'asuli Mikdash is the global commandment to build a central place of worship. It's true in the desert. It's true in the land of Israel, as the Talmud explains. In the absence of the Beis HaMikdash, it's the role that our shuls, our batei kinesios, take on. So Va'asuli Mikdash is the global, ongoing, eternal commandment to always have a centralized place of worship. That's referred to as Mikdash. As opposed to, says the Aruch Chaim, if you skip down the last two lines, Ulazeh lo amar, excuse me, the last two words on the second to last line, Va'acher Shetziva, last line, Va'acher Shetziva derech klal, Amar prat hana'ase b'midbar, she'eno makom limnos bo binyan avonim, she'ya'ase mishkan. And then after God gives the eternal commandment to go out and make a mikdash, what does he do? He says, oh, but when you're in the desert, the form that this mikdash is going to take on is what? Is a mishkan. Because what does a mishkan mean? A mishkan means a structure, but a temporary structure. For example, in Hebrew, you could also translate the word mishkan as how? As tent or dwelling, right? So meaning the fact that it can be defined as tent also, it's temp. So again, the Archaim is very interesting idea. So Va'asuli Mikdash is the global eternal obligation, centralized place of worship. But what should we do in the desert? Mishkan. Mishkan, it should be collapsible, it should be transportable, it should be easier to assemble, but it has to be a Mishkan. But perhaps there's another approach, which is, if you look at the roots of each word, they each mean something dramatically different. So Mishkan, we know Mishkan, the shorish of Mishkan is what? Shachan, right? Shin, Chaf, Nun, which means what? A dwelling place. A dwelling place, right? Lishkon. Shachan means a dwelling place. Mikdash, the shoresh, the root of Mikdash is what? Kadosh. It's right, Kadosh. So what does Kadosh mean? All right, so we translate holy. But the truth is, we know that's not really a good, translation because we don't really know what holy means. So what does Kadosh mean? Look at number six. The Rabbeinu Bachai says, good. Kedoshin tiyu adas apshat loshon kidusho hu inyan prishus vehevdel. Like Rabbi Sachs was saying. Yeah. So what does Kadosh mean? This is very interesting. Kadosh means separate. Kadosh means separate. You want holiness? Holiness means that I have to be willing to separate myself from certain things. And this is very countercultural because we live in a very politically correct society. Okay. So we start off with the presupposition everything is okay. Everything is okay, right? But I have different okays, and you have different okays. I don't have to okay your okays, you don't have to okay my okays, and we'll just live and let live. So the truth is, that's fine to a degree, because we're not supposed to really be judgmental people. But there also have to be clear lines of what's right and what's wrong. Right. Why? Because if you don't know what's wrong, then by definition, you will get stuck in it. You'll get mired in it. You have to know where to draw your lines, because you have to know what to separate from. Therefore, says Rabbeinu Bachai, and in life, there's always something you have to separate from. Sometimes it's people, certain people. Sometimes it's certain influences. Sometimes it's certain places. But everyone has that thing or that individual whom, for my benefit, I have to keep a distance. So Rabbeinu Bachai says, that's Kiddusha. Kiddusha's precious, Kiddusha's Hedda. So listen to this. So here's what's amazing. So now let's define this. So Mishkan is a dwelling place, specifically a dwelling place of God. Mikdash, now if we translate Mikdash, how we translate it? It's a place of what? A place of separation. So what's the Pshat? What's the Pshat? Take a look. Take a look at number seven. So what's happening over here is something very dramatic. That on one hand, the Mishkan is the place where God lives. On the other hand, the Mikdash is also the place that God is fundamentally set aside and separate. Look at number seven, Rav Soloveitchik, not commenting on the Mishkan or anything to do with what we're talking about. It just, he describes a dynamic that I think is quite amazing. The Rav writes in number seven, even now, God is Makomo Shel Olam, the place of the universe. That's why we say, right, what do we say when a person is mourning? We say, HaMakom Yenachim Eschem, the Makom. Why? So the Rav writes elsewhere, why Makom? What does that mean? First of all, what does that name of God even mean? When a person endures a loss, or a person suffers a setback, what's the first question they ask?
Why?
Where's God? Where's God? How did God let this happen? So what do we say to the Avel? Hamakom. He's here with you. He's always here with you. He never leaves your side. He never forsakes you. What happened to you is not because of the absence of God. God is Mekomo Shel Olam. He occupies every single area of space. You may not believe it. You may not feel it right now. But you know, sometimes the path to spiritual rehabilitation, you know, doesn't begin in here, but it begins in here. Sometimes you have to intellectually accept an idea as being true. And then ultimately it filters down into your heart and into your soul. So what we say to the Avel is, we know perhaps maybe you feel a little slighted by God. Maybe you feel betrayed by God. Maybe you feel forsaken by God. But Hamakom Yenachem Eschem. The time will come when you will realize God has never left you. God has been in the Makom. God has been every place that you have been. And one day, maybe not now, but one day that will give you nechama. One day that will give you consolation. So the Rav writes, even now, God is Mekomo Shel Olam, the place of the universe. And there is no location that is devoid of Him. But this presence cannot be seen or experienced. Right? Isn't this the great anomaly of God? Right. He's everywhere, but yet what? So show me. Show me. You know, we could see. So often what we do is we point to manifestations of God. We look at a sunrise. We look at a beautiful moon. We look at a starlit sky. Those are creations of God. But if I want to see God, it's an amazing theological anomaly. He's everywhere, but yet I can't find Him. He descends into the world in a pillar of cloud whose thickness no human being can penetrate. The Rav makes reference to over here is multiple times when God appears in this world, it's always a cloud. Because what's the amazing part about the cloud? The cloud at a distance looks like something so significant. But then when you get closer and you try to wrap your arms around it, you can't hold on to it. When man begins to come closer to God, listen to how profound these words are. When man begins to come closer to God because he hears the sound of God moving in the expanse of the universe, God draws away from him. As described above, finite man and the infinite seek but cannot find each other. This dialectical drama is revealed in all its force and majesty. Man remains lonely. Who can redeem him from his loneliness if not the God who is hiding from him? Such a profound idea. So what the Rav writes essentially is that the great anomaly of the Ribono Shel Olam is, he's close, he's always by my side, but yet simultaneously, he's inaccessible. Right? So he's always by me, like the Baal Shem Tov writes, Hashem Tzilcha, God is your shadow. See, he's my shadow. He reflects my very movements, but at the same time, he's separate and distinct from me. This is, to borrow the Rav's words, the dialectical drama that plays out in the Mishkan. What's the Mishkan? The Mishkan, on one hand, is Shachan. It's the place you want to know something. You know what the amazing part about the Mishkan? Is God is choosing to have an earthly address. Who ever heard of such a thing? Who ever heard of such a thing like this? But that's the great gift that God gave us. He's giving us literally an earthly address. But what's amazing about the Mishkan? Remember, the Torah says, where does God says to Moshe Rabbeinu? Where is God going to speak to Moshe from? From between the Kruvim, right? Between the cherubs on top, on the lid of the Aron. Where was the Aron? In the Kodesh HaKadoshim, behind the curtain, right? How often did Moshe Rabbeinu get to see it? Not once. Well, he got it once when he actually put the Aron, when he was there, right? But after that, once that curtain was up, Aron, the Kohen Gadol, goes in there. So isn't this the great anomaly? That on one hand, the Mishkan is Shachan, it's the place where God lives, and the place where God chooses to have a physical address, but yet, where God emanates from is totally inaccessible to man. I know exactly where God is. The Shekhinah is resting between the Kruvim, and His voice is emanating from there. And all I want to do is pull back that curtain, and I just want to embrace those Kruvim. I want to be embraced by those Kruvim. I just want to come close to that voice, but yet what? I can't. There is the curtain, both literal and metaphorical, that is going ahead and dividing between me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what Rabbi Sacks is mentioning, what the Rav is really building on, is that what does it mean when we say Ata Kadosh? What are we really saying in Shmon Esrei? What we're saying is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I recognize that you are separate from me. What does that mean? Now understand how this plays out. What have we been trying to do in the first two brachos? We're trying to establish closeness, right? Isn't that what we're trying to do? Right? In the first bracha of Avos, we're trying to create a historical relationship. I'm not cold calling God. No one likes to cold call people, right? I'm not cold calling God. Hi, God, it's Shmuel Silber. You know, you don't know me. You know me. You know me, maybe not because of me, but you know me by virtue of the fact that I'm the grandson of the Avos. What do we do in the next bracha? Mechayim meisim ata rav lo shia. You give me the, like we spoke about last week, the ultimate confidence to overcome those dynamics that I can't overcome by myself. So after we spend all of this time building up, what do? We accept the fact that despite the fact that there is incredible closeness, there is inherent what? Inherent distance. There is inherent separation. And this is by design, because the Ribono Shel Olam is something that is incomprehensible to us. The Ribono Shel Olam is something that is greater than our imaginations can possibly comprehend. The Ribono Shel Olam totally eclipses any ability for us to intellectually comprehend. So by definition, so he's here, I know he's here. I see the cloud, I experience him, I feel him, I'm living in the Mishkan, but that same Mishkan is also what? Is also a mikdash. There's always a built-in separation. Why is this important? So first of all, it's important because for our reverence of God. Because in general, part of our reverence has to do with the fact that as close as we are to God, there's still a separation. And it's that separation that creates a reverence for the divine. That the idea that I don't understand him, the idea that I can't grasp my arms around him. And by the way, just interestingly enough, this was one of the interesting areas that Hasidus often tried to break down. Break down this idea. No, there's no distance between us and God. And the truth is, philosophically, there's a lot of problems with that particular theology. There has to be a distance between us and God because it's for reverence. And there's another piece to it. Remember, this bracha is the last bracha in the praise section. Remember, right? Like I said a few weeks ago, there are three. Shemar Asi opens up with three brachos of praise. After that, what do we get into? Supplications, bakashas. So what are we saying? There's a danger with bakashas, a danger with supplications, which is a feeling of entitlement, right? And again, like I always say, I'm not talking about unnecessary requests. I'm talking about simple things like we dive in for each and every day, like parnasa, right? Like a livelihood, like health, like all the basic things that we dive in for. And the truth is, there's a part of us that says like, magiali, like what am I asking you for? I'm not asking to win the Publishers Clearinghouse. I don't need the Powerball. It would be nice, but you know, that's not what I'm asking for. I'm asking you just like for the basic staples to be able to have a regular life. And this sometimes is, understandably, a feeling of entitlement. So what do we do right before we begin the Bakashos? Atakadosh. I accept the fact that I'm not going to understand a lot of the things that you do. Why? Because I don't grasp you. Because you're Kadosh. Because you're separate. Because you're distinct. And as close as we are, as linked as we are, as much as I feel you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, every moment of every single day, there's still a distance between us. And that gap really is not just a gap in distance. It's not really a distance gap. It's a comprehension gap. And so therefore, before I begin my bakashos, I accept the fact, Ata Kadosh, V'Shimcha Kadosh. You're separate. You're distinct. I live in the Mishkan with you, but you're behind the curtain. It's the Mishkan, but it's also the Mikdash. And so we humble ourselves before we begin the process of asking for our supplications. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I accept and admit the fact that there's a distance, a comprehensive distance, an intellectual distance, a spiritual distance. I'm going to ask you for everything that I want, but I also proactively accept the fact that I might not get it. Not because you don't love me, not because you're not listening to me, not because you don't care about me, but simply because I accept the fact that you operate with cheshbonos, with calculations that simply defy my comprehension. Pam, what were you going to say?
I think you answered a lot of it, but a lot of it was coming close to me. Integrate part of what I am that you cannot understand into your tefillah. Maintain a necessary distance because there's a limit to how close you can come to me. And wrap that all around and have a good day.
Right. But I just want to tell you, if you think about it, we do this in many of our life relationships. Right? If you think about it, right? Or even in a marriage, there's a concept of taras ha-mishpacha, right? So there's intimacy and there's withdrawal.
Right.
Parents and children, the same idea. There has to be a closeness. There has to be a closeness. But at the same time, if that closeness goes too far, the bond is breached. The bond is breached. So in every relationship, whether it's between peers, like equals, like spouses, or in a parent-child, there's always this dynamic of the connection, disconnect.
So there's a necessary tension that lends itself to growth. It's the big
What do you mean, it's not a mutual relationship?
Spouses have a mutual relationship, friends have mutual relationships, but parents have a mutual relationship.
So we're going to get to that. So you're raising a very sophisticated philosophical point, which is does God need anything from us? Now the reflexive answer is, of course not, he's God. What does God need from us? We'll see, everything depends on how you define the word need.
That doesn't necessarily mean it's mutual.
Right, I hear.
But I hear.
Good, but we're gonna focus on that point, not tonight, but in future shiurim. Yes, sure.
See, but I would think that this should be at the end of, after we're asking for health and clarity or whatever it is, because we're wrapping it together by saying, okay, we know that Hashem, you're the one in charge, and we have this closeness and everything, and we know at the end of the day, you might not give it all to us.
Right. So I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is that once you start with your requests, you get wrapped up in that. Once you begin unloading on HaKadosh Baruch Hu for everything you need, it's much harder to take a step back and say, but if you don't give it to me, it's okay. If you don't give it to me, I just poured my heart out, right? I just cried for 15 minutes in the middle of Shemona Esrei because I need all these things. But it's all right. I understand if you don't give it to me. It's much easier at this point in time while a person is still somewhat dispassionate about their requests, where a person proactively humbles themselves and says, Kadosh Baruch Hu, I'm about to embark on the process of Bakashos, Ata Kadosh Shimcha Kadosh. Much easier than once you're wrapped up in the passion of the requests, than to take a step back and say, but it's okay if you don't give it to me. All right, so that's out. Emily, were you going to say something?
I was going to say what you said, that it's like analogous to teaching us about something about art.
I didn't hear a word. So
Emily just said that Baruch Hashem, I was mechaving to what she was going to say. Thank God. Good. All right. Good. So take a look. So now that's our first approach. So according to this approach, which is really just a combination of, we have a little Rabbeinu Bechaya, a little Rabbi Sachs, a little Rabbi Soloveitchik, everybody wrapped together, just highlighting this idea that Kedusha means separation. And if Kedusha means separation, what we're really saying is, God, you're separate. As much as I've spent the last two brachos connecting myself to you, I also realize that there is a necessary, inherent distance and separation. This is a necessary tool for humbling oneself and readying oneself for the possibility that not everything I want do I get. And I accept that not as an act of divine retribution, not as an act of divine displeasure, but simply a recognition that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to make decisions on a level that I cannot comprehend. Take a look at number 8. Rav Hirsch, in his commentary on the Siddur, takes a different approach. Rav Hirsch writes, and this is quite profound. He says, there is one truth which must pervade all of our lives and all our endeavors before God. I just want to point something out. You know, someone asked me that, you know, when you daven, so are we really supposed to be thinking about all of this stuff? Because like the person said, you know, I'm going to have to work half a day. One thing that's important to understand about tefillah, which is that, how do you know if you're davening successfully? If every single day you have a different davening experience, that's the sign of true successful tefillah. Because tefillah is dialogue. Tefillah is relationship. The same way, hopefully, that your life relationships are not the same each and every day. They should vary. They're supposed to change. They're supposed to evolve based on what's going on in your life, based on where you're holding. You're not supposed to have the same level of relationships, right? Remember, relationships that don't evolve grow stagnant. And relationships that grow stagnant ultimately dissolve. So the idea is it possible to have all of these things in mind all of the time? Probably not, but I don't think you're supposed to. Remember again, many, many moons ago when we did a series on tefillah, so we quoted that Rav Hirsch himself quotes that the idea of lehit palel is the reflexive verb of judgment, self-judgment. Right. The idea of tefillah, says Rav Hirsch, is to withdraw from the world and just to contemplate. And just to kind of, Rav Hirsch actually advocates allowing your mind to wander in the course of tefillah. Not wander about, you know, what's shopping lists or what meetings I have that day or what I'm going to eat for dinner, but wander about like my life. Like, who am I? What am I doing? What am I doing? Where am I going? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, do I feel you? Ata Kadosh Shem HaKadosh, you know, it's an interesting question to ponder. Do I feel close to God? do I really feel, you know, the Baal HaTanya writes, just on this point first thing, the Baal HaTanya writes, he says, what's the definition of a tzaddik? Definition of a tzaddik. So people, you know, so there are different answers to that. So the Rambam writes, right, the Maimonian definition is someone who has 51% mitzvos and 49% averos. I always love that definition, right? Because that actually gives us a fighting chance, right? I think most of us would fit into that category. We're good people, right? Others say, but when we think about a tzaddik, we think about still learning a lot of Torah and doing a lot of mitzvos. You know what the Baal HaTanya says? The Baal HaTanya says that a tzaddik is someone who has constant God awareness. Constant God awareness. I always feel the Ribbono Shel Olam, which by the way makes a lot of sense. Because if you live life with constant God awareness, that does shape and mold the way you live the rest of your life. You act differently. You talk differently. You behave differently. You make different kinds of choices. So it makes sense. So, you know, it's an interesting question to ponder. Atah Kadosh Shem HaKadosh. Do I feel close to God or do I feel distant to God? And by the way, there's not a wrong or a right answer. It's a state of being. And the goal, and probably the way you should answer that question is, right, it depends on the day. It like is like any relationship. There are peaks, there are valleys. So, you know, so I hope you understand the point of this year is not to tell you that these are the things you really should have in mind every single day when you daven in order to truly discharge your obligation for tefillah. Because I don't know if that's, I mean, halavai, if you could do that, wonderful. I'm not sure that that's really possible. But the idea is to give multiple levels of explanation. Hopefully it all sticks in our head. And then on different days, we access different ideas. And different days, different pieces resonate towards us. Because there are some days where I feel like I'm living in the Mishkan. And some days that I feel like I'm living in the Mikdash. And that's both okay. That's both okay. But if I'm in the Mikdash, I have to figure out how to get to the Mishkan. Right? And if I'm in the Mishkan, I have to make sure that I preserve the Mikdash. Okay, approach number two. Rav Hirsch. So Rav Hirsch writes the following, there is one truth, Atah Kadosh, there is one truth which must pervade all our lives and all our endeavors before God. A truth, the practical application of which will set the tone of our conduct and thus for our entire relationship with Him. We refer to the truth taught in Leviticus 19:2 that God is holy and that we will be His only if we too are holy. This means that we must overcome whatever is in conflict with the element of holiness within us, that we must be ready to do whatever is holy and pleasing in the sight of God if we are to strive with unstinting devotion to sanctify all our being and our behavior as long as we live. So what the verse is referring to, by the way, over here is the pasuk in number 9. Daber akol adas bnei Yisrael v'amart aleihem, kidoshim tihiyu, ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem. Be holy, for I, Hashem, your God, are holy. So what Rav Hirsch suggests is the following, that Atah Kadosh Shimcha Kadosh is a relationship bracha. Remember, which makes sense because everything about the first three brachos is all about relationships. So how does it refer to relationships in Atah Kadosh? What we're saying is, God, if you're holy, God, you're holy, which means that if I want to have a relationship with you, then what? I have to be holy. Right? Meaning, there's no meaning. What you're telling me is you're of a certain essence. If I want to relate to you, I have to somehow find that same essence. Yes?
What about like an Eved relates to his master? He's not necessarily on the level of his master. And he's supposed to be Evedim to Hashem. So why do we have to be holy in order to relate to him?
Because the answer over here is we're not trying to access God as servants to a master. We're trying to access God on a higher level. That's exactly the idea. Remember the tone that we started with the bracha, right? Elokei Avraham, Elokei. We're trying to relate on a more intimate level. Yeah, you're right. We could always go ahead and say we're an Eved, and the Eved is lowly. By definition, the Eved is lowly. This is higher. This is saying Kadosh Baruch Hu, Atah Kadosh Hashem HaKadosh. I don't want to just relate to you as an Eved. I want to relate to you not as a peer, but I want to relate to you through the aspect, through the lens that makes you, you. So what makes God, God? Atah Kadosh, v'shimcha Kadosh. And therefore, u'kdoshim b'chol yom yaluch. So the Karev Hirsch ends off, k'doshim yaluch, only those who themselves are holy, or who at least aspire to holiness, may praise God and have tilas Hashem upon their lips. To praise God while leading a life that is at variance with His holy and sanctifying will would be a gross blasphemy. Mm-hmm. He is ne'edar b'kodesh and therefore nor atilos, even as our fathers declared it when the first tilas Hashem ever to be uttered. Fine. So it refers to something amazing. Atah Kadosh Hashem HaKadosh is a relationship bracha. You are holy, God. Your name is holy. And therefore what? If I want a relationship with you, then Ukdoshim bechayom yaluchasela. Who are the only people who truly get to praise God? Those who themselves are kedoshim. See, what's interesting about Rav Hirsch is ukdoshim bechayom yaluchasela. Many other understand that the kedoshim, the holy ones being referred to in this bracha, are angels. Rav Hirsch understands that who are the kedoshim over here? Us. And Rav Hirsch says something very important. Rav Hirsch says that it's those who are holy and those who aspire to holiness. Mm-hmm. Right? He brings in both of those categories. Because the truth is, if there's one thing that makes God amazing, it's that he's the Bochin Levavos. He knows what's in my heart. So he knows that sometimes I haven't actualized what I want to be, but he knows what I want to be. And as long as that resonance, as long as that will is sincere, God will access that will. So who has the right to communicate with God? Ukdoshim. Those who are holy or aspire to holiness, Yahalelu Chasela. Those individuals have the ability to go ahead and praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So according to Rav Hirsch, what we're saying over here is like this. And again, everything fits in the same basic theme, which is, this is the last bracha in the section of praise. We're about to go ahead and ask for bakashos. So what we're saying is, to prepare ourselves to ask things from before God, we have to realize that to be deserving of God's praise, we have to be God-like in our own way. And the same way that God is Kadosh, God is holy, we have to be holy. Which then, of course, leads us to the fundamental question of, what does it mean to be holy? So we saw one approach already before in the Rav and Rav Soloveitchik. I want to share with you a couple of other ideas. Now, just for the sake of disclaimer, I'm sharing with you a whole variety of the ideas, and they're all right. Okay. They're all correct. And what we'll see is, just people, we relate to different aspects of holiness at different times of life. So for example, number 10, so the Dasikin and the Tosafists, in their commentary on the Torah, say something very simple. Kedoshin Tiyu, what does that mean? He says, Kedoshin Tiyu, Vezeo Kedoshin Tiyu, Ki Kedosh Ani Hashem, Al Tifnu El Ha'elilim. So the Tosafists say, you know what it means to be Kadosh? Don't worship other gods. All right, maybe we should stop over here. That's a good definition, right? We could handle that one. Rashi takes it a step further. Number 11, Kedoshin Tiyu, Heve Prushim in Arayos. Separate yourself from immorality, right? That there is no such thing as accessing God while I'm in an immoral state, right? Because remember, immorality represents a fundamental breakdown of boundaries between that which is good, that which is evil, that which is pure, that which is impure. If a person is steeped in immorality, there is no way to access the divine. Kedoshin, fine. Number 12, Rabbi Nebuchadnezzar writes, V'itachin lefarish kedoshin tiyu, zu kedushas hamachshava. This refers to purity of thought. Now, what does that mean? Take a look at number 13. The Arachayim takes this a step further. He says, kedoshin tiyu, perush sheyikachu atzman b'ma'asim, you should purify yourself with deeds when a mitzvah comes for your performance. Perish shlo yaase hadavar letavos hagashem ulahashlim achefetz ashol lo asos davar el yaase hadavar b'kedusha b'tara. The Arachayim says, you know what? In Judaism, it's not just enough to do the right thing. You have to do the right thing for the right reasons. Right? Kedoshin tiyu means don't just be a behavioral Jew, but make sure that you're a spiritual Jew, because we all know very well that you could be an excellent behavioral Jew, but be absolutely dead on the inside, right? Feel nothing, nothing's meaningful. But you know, look, the truth is, I'm not going to Gehenna. I mean, that's an accomplishment. That is a good thing. We'd all agree, right? It's a good basic minimum. So Rabbeinu Bachaim Arachaim say Kedoshin Tiyu means take it a step further. Taras Hamachshava. Make sure that whatever you're doing, you have intent to do it for the right reasons. You know, this is one of the hardest things in life, because we are complex beings. And very often, we're not even 100% conscious of why we do the things we do. Right? We all have those moments in life where we do something and we say something, and then we take a step back and we say, why did I do that? Right? Why? Usually it's something we say, right? Why did I say that? And the truth is, so that's an incredible moment for introspection. Because a person has to ask themselves, you know, what is it in me that allowed that to happen? So, you know, a very important trait in life to have a self-awareness like that, where if I do something, it's just out of the ordinary, it just seems bizarre. Why did I do that? Why? You know, so people often say, I messed up. No, if you do something that really is just, you know, is wrong, a person has to ask, how did I get to this particular place? So Rabbeinu Bachaim Arachai says, that's Kedusha. That's Kiddusha. Kiddusha is Taras HaMachshava. Kiddusha is living life, not just being a behavioral Jew, but thinking about what you're doing. Make sure that when you serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're not just serving Him with the actions, but you're serving Him with the purity of your mind as well. The Ramban, right? This is the famous Ramban. So Ramban writes, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but Ramban writes, V'ha'inyon, what does Kiddusha mean? Ki ha-Torah hishira ba'arayos u'ba'ma'acholim ha'asurin. So here's the Torah poses a great anomaly, right? The Torah says that on one hand, we can't be immoral, and on the other hand, there are certain things that we're not allowed to eat. And yet, v'tira habia ish bi'ishto, v'achilas ha'basar v'ayayin. Yet the same Torah that cautions us against immorality allows us to engage in marital intimacy. And the same Torah that says that you shouldn't, you can't eat non-kosher things, allows you to eat meat and wine. So what is Ramban saying? Wouldn't the simplest thing to do is live in a world of black and white, right? So, and other religions do accept this, right? So if there's such a thing as immorality, so what's the antidote to immorality? Right? Celibacy. Right, that's the antidote to immorality. So just shun that entire aspect of life. And if there's an issue of gluttony, right? So what do you do with gluttony? So whatever, just divorce yourself from all gluttonous types. So what the Ramban says is something is, you know what Kiddusha is? Kiddusha is moderation. Kiddusha is being able to live in the world of gray and being able to successfully navigate it. Sometimes it's a little bit of an easy way out to relegate the entire world to black and white. Kosher, treif, tamei, tahor. That's easy if you categorize everything. It's much more difficult if you realize that it's not so clear. Yes, there are some things that are black, some things that are white, some things that are treif, some things that are kosher. But a lot of life is actually in the gray. So the Ramban says that kidoshin tihyu, this is the famous idea of Naval Bershus HaTorah, where the Ramban writes, you know, a person could technically speaking live within the confines of the law, but not live within the spirit of the law. So for example, the Ramban says, you know, if you want to have meat and wine for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? Can you do it?
Yes.
Sure, yeah. You can. It's not osser. Is it osser? No. It's not osser. I'm leaving aside your cholesterol or anything else, right? I'm saying, is it osser? It's certainly not osser. Is that right? Of course it's not right, right? It's what he calls becoming gluttonous within the confines of the Torah. This idea that you could always pervert the law for your own means while still living within the boundaries of the law. Mm-hmm. And kedoshin tihiyu means understanding how to... In life, the most important tool we need is to try to figure out what is the will of God. Because so often in life we find ourselves in what Rav Soloveitchik calls unscripted situations. Right? In unscripted situations, the Shulchan Aruch doesn't tell me what to do. The Gemara doesn't tell me what to do. You know, my Rebbe doesn't tell me what to do. I have to figure it out. So how do I figure it out? What's my barometer for what's right and what's wrong? And the simple answer the Jew always asks him or herself is, what would be the Ratzon Hashem? What would be the will of God in this situation? That's a very tricky question to ask because everybody, you know, you have to be careful how exactly you're arriving as to what the will of God would be in this situation. So there's a fine line between what's my will and what's the will of God. God wants me to be happy, right? So I'm going to do whatever I want. So, but the point that the Ramban is, that's Kiddushin Tiyu. Kiddushin Tiyu is in the world of gray, trying to go ahead and living a life of moderation. That's Kiddusha. Being able to navigate. You're right. You could aser everything in the world. That's easy. You could just say everything is usr. And if everything is usr, then the truth is you avoid all problems. That's fine, but that's not life. And the truth is it's not a sustainable model. People don't want to live that way. People won't live that way. Right. And ultimately, they'll rebel against that type of life. But instead, if you go ahead and you say, look, I have to. This is mutter, this is okay, but I have to be careful that I don't get carried away with it. That's kiddusha. Living a life of moderation, navigating the straight and narrow through an incredible life of gray. Sikh 15, the Sfarno writes, Amar ata, shakavan b'chol ila azharos hushiyu kedoshim, v'zeh k'dei shiyedamu liyotzram, kefiya efshar. So the Sfarno says, what does it mean to be kadosh? Kadosh means divine emulation. To be like God. And he says, that's in fact what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said when he created man. What did God say? Na'ase adam, Bitsalmenu kidmusenu. Let's make man in our image and our form. Represents the idea that HaKadosh Baruch was telling man, I want you to be like me. So what does it mean to be like God? Look at number 16. The Gemara Maseches Sota says, Acharei Hashem Elokeichem Teilechu. You have to walk after God. So the Gemara says, could it be that a person is actually going to follow after God? After all, it says that God is an all-consuming fire. Look at this middle of the second line, number 16. Ela lahalich achar midosa shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It means to follow in the traits of God. Mahu malbish harumim. God clothes the unclothed. As the Gemara points out, as HaKadosh Baruch Hu did for Adam and Chava after the sin. Next, HaKadosh Baruch Hu biker cholim. God visits the sick, as he did with Avraham Avinu after his bris milah. Next, HaKadosh Baruch Hu nichem aveilim. God goes out and comforts mourners, as he did with Avraham Avinu. To Yitzchak after Avraham died. HaKadosh Baruch Hu kover mesim. God buries the dead, as he did burying Moshe. So here the Sfarno, the Gemara understand that what does it mean to be Kadosh? Divine emulation. Look what God does. And whatever God does, that's what we should do. Take our behavioral and life cues from the Ribono Shel Olam. So to bring this all together, what Rav Hirsch is saying is like this, is that in reality, what we're saying over here is, Ata Kadosh, V'shimcha Kadosh, Kadosh Baruch Hu, you're holy. And therefore, if I want a relationship with you, a real relationship with you, there's only one way for that. And how does that happen? Ukdoshim b'choyom yalucha sela. The only people who can praise you, the only people who have a relationship with you, are people who in turn are holy as well. Because if I'm going to relate to you, God, I have to establish a relationship common denominator. And the relationship common denominator is Kiddusha. What is Kiddusha? So whether it's not worshipping idols, whether it's being a moral person, whether it's making sure that I have purity of intent, that I do the right things for the right reasons, whether it's a life of moderation, whether it's divine emulation. I quoted all of these for you because the truth is, different things speak to us at different times. And the truth is, I would venture to say that each of us actualize our holiness in different ways. I don't know if on different days, but in different ways throughout life. Depending on what our struggles are, depending what our challenges are, that's when a certain aspect of Kedusha comes out. So just to bring everything together, in conclusion, as we study this third brach of Ata Kadosh Shashimcha Kadosh, we emerge with two basic ideas. The first idea, which was Rabbi Sachs, the Arachayim, the Rabbi Nebuchadnezzar of Soloveitchik, that Ata Kadosh Shashimcha Kadosh is the blessing that reinforces the separation from God. Mm-hmm. That although we spent the last two brachos building a relationship, right now before we begin our request, we say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I accept the fact that Ata Kadosh, you live in the Mikdash. We have time in the Mishkan also, but you live in the Mikdash, and that's okay. That's part of the relationship. And we do that to proactively humble ourselves and recognize that although we have a whole list of things we want and we need and we feel entitled to and rightfully entitled to, I understand that you're separate from me. And therefore, the thought process that you have to engage in when examining my prayers is perhaps something beyond my comprehension. And I accept the fact that sometimes the answer won't be what I want. And I don't take that as a sign of displeasure. I don't take that as a sign of a lack of love. I don't take it as a sign of a strained relationship. Ata Kadosh. I accept the fact that there's distance between us. Second approach, Ata Kadosh is saying, highlighting, Kadosh Baruch Hu. The whole point of Shemona Esrei is a dialogue, is the forging of a relationship. This is the last of the three brachos that really focus on relationship. Next, we're going to get into what I want. So what's the last piece of relationship building material that we put out there? God, I need to establish a common denominator with you. That's how we're going to relate to each other. How do we relate to each other? Ata Kadosh. You're Kadosh, and therefore, Ukdoshim b'chol yom yalucha sela. In order for me to connect with you, I have to be holy as well. How do I become holy? Whole variety of different ways. Which one is right? They're all right. The only question is which one we choose to access. So we'll stop over here for tonight. And Amir Tzashem, next week, we'll get into the next section of Shemona Esrei, which begins the section of Bakashos.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
My pleasure.